I heard yesterday that some of you sat down to drink a glass of sweet iced tea only to find out it wasn't very sweet because the sugar had been poured in but left at the bottom and we forgot to stir. How many times in our life, though, have we felt like something was missing? I just don't seem to be able to be that person that I know God wants me to be because something's missing. Over the last couple of weeks, we've talked about how we have to be in the Word of God, to follow the Word of God, to know what He expects of us, how we have to be people of prayer, people that call upon God and ask for forgiveness and restoration, how we have to have passion in our lives. But here's what I've learned, and I suspect that many of you have too. I can come to church every time the door is open. I can have a time of prayer and a time of Bible reading every day. I can give my tithe and I can serve and do everything that's asked of me. But I still feel like something is missing. That I still can't seem to do what I know I need to do. Something is missing. It's like every day I lose battles. And we are, my friends, in a battle. We are in a world system or a culture that's falling more and more away from God. And we feel the increasing pressure to conform to our culture. Our sinful flesh demands to have its way and indulge itself in anything it wants and longs to have no restrictions. Our enemy, the devil, seems to always be just one step behind us, doesn't he? Until all of a sudden it dawns on us he was ahead of us setting a trap. Many Christians I know try really hard to be that person that they feel like Christ would have them be, to put that smile on God's face, but they struggle. I'll tell you why. If you remember, right before Jesus is being taken to be crucified, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he brings a few of his disciples in, and he says, "Pray with me. Pray with me." And he asked them to pray for him, and he goes off by himself, and when he comes back, they're asleep. And Jesus comments, "The flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing." We were never intended to face this battle alone. God has made provision. Christ sent us a helper. We are not in this battle alone. Let's go back for just a moment and think about those disciples of Jesus. Okay. They have spent several years with him. He has taught them and mentored them personally. They have seen him perform miracle after miracle after miracle. They saw him heal blind eyes, cure the crippled, raise the dead. They saw him crucified and resurrected. They are what I would call highly motivated. They have just had a meeting with him where he told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And right before their eyes, he was going to ascend into heaven. These disciples are highly motivated. They are ramped up to preach and to teach. But he says, not yet. Because he knew in the flesh they would come up against obstacles that would defeat them. They would face temptations that would overwhelm them. He says, not yet. Let me share a scripture with you. This is from Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Jesus speaking, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. God never intended for us to live the life devoted to Christ alone. We cannot. He never intended for his disciples to go out and proclaim the gospel and turn the world upside down alone. They would fail. So what he says is, I'm going to send you someone. Now, I want to get into the sermon and teach you something to start off. Our first point is this. The Holy Spirit is our paraclete. Now, some of you know paraclete is a Greek word. It means that person that's coming alongside to be the difference maker. In the Amplified Version of the New Testament, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. He is our comforter, our advocate, our intercessor, our counselor, our strengthener, our standby, to be with you forever. And then continuing on down in verse 26, he says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will help you remember what I've taught you. The Holy Spirit is our helper. In the Greek, in this passage of Scripture, in the Greek, it talks about that the Father is going to send the paraclete, the helper, another helper, to do for you and in you what I have been doing. As a matter of fact, the disciples at one point, when Jesus told them he was going to ascend to the Father, they said, oh no, stay with us. We need you. We need you. And if you had walked with Christ and had that intimacy with Christ and was encouraged by Christ, you would certainly feel like you needed him to continue ministry. He said, but you don't understand. I must go. I must leave you. Because if I don't leave you, I cannot send back the paraclete. I cannot send back the Holy Spirit, who will be with you and will be in you. So it is imperative that you and I, in an effort to live a life that pleases God, recognize on our own we'll never make it. But we need the Holy Spirit alongside of us constantly to be the difference maker. Now, I don't know what your background is in theology. Really doesn't make a lot of difference. The simple truth is this. when you came to Christ and became a child of God, the Holy Spirit came to dwell within you. And you can either rely on Him, depend on Him, and listen to Him as your difference maker. Or you can ignore Him, grieve Him, and quench Him, and try to do it on your own. And I'll promise you this, when you try to live a life pleasing to God on your own, you will fail. With that, let me share a few quick thoughts. First one is this. He is the difference maker in our lives. Have you ever seen a Christian that you thought, whoa, I want to be like them? They're relying on the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is God. You've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the book of Genesis, God says, let us make man in our image. Us. Now, I was not very good in English, but isn't that, what do you call it, plural? Let us make God in our image. Five quick things that the Holy Spirit's going to do in your life. First, He regenerates. He saved us. Not because of righteous things that we have done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. He changed us within when we came to Christ. He imparted new life in us. He changed our spiritual DNA. Secondly, He indwells. Don't you know, don't you understand that you yourself are God's temple and that the Holy Spirit lives in you? It's almost an overwhelming thought if you really think about it, that God dwells in us. And Paul says, you are the temple of God. Now, these passages are written basically at this point to Jewish people. When he said temple, they knew exactly what he meant. That building that was dedicated to the worship of God and the habitation of God. That when the temple was built, the glory of God came down and filled the temple. And with awe, people would enter a temple. With respect, they would submit themselves to God. Paul says, that's not the temple anymore. You are the temple. Now, there are things within this building we would not do because we have dedicated this building to the worship and the glory of God. And there are things that we would be appalled to see people doing within the body. It's just like we will tell people at weddings, we don't serve or allow alcohol to be served in the church. Everything that we're going to try to do here is going to be done as we've prayed about it, that we think is going to honor the Lord. And Paul is telling us too, that's what our bodies need to be, dedicated to God. Wherever you go, you're taking God with you. Whatever you do, you're involving Him in it. We are the temple, the abode of God. Number three under this here, He guides. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He does it through that still, small voice, if you'll stop and listen. He does it through understanding the Word of God. He will give you wisdom in decision making. He will help you find someone that will give you wise counsel. He guides. If you seem to make a lot of mistakes in your life, He's not guiding you. You're not allowing Him to direct your life. Next one, He sanctifies. It is God's will that we be sanctified. Sanctified means purified and set apart. In the temple in Jerusalem, there would be vessels or vestures they used in their worship. They would be cleansed and cleaned, and then they would be brought before God and dedicated for temple worship. The scripture is teaching us here that we, by the Holy Spirit, have been sanctified and set apart. We are not of the world. We are of God. The purpose in our life is godly. Remember why Jesus created you and created me? For His pleasure, we are created. We have been sanctified, and we need to understand that it can be instantaneous, and when you came to Christ, the Holy Spirit indwelt you. But we grow in the Lord as we learn to yield more and more and more of our heart to God. And the last one here, He convicts. I will send the Counselor to you. When He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Have you ever been somewhere, maybe driving in your car, maybe in bed at night before you fall asleep, maybe you're in church, and something within begins to deal with you? And God begins to convict you that you have done something that He's displeased with. And it's like all of a sudden it grows. And you're like, I've got to deal with this thing. I'm under conviction. I guess I'm going to have to call Him and apologize to Him. I shouldn't have said what I said. I'm going to have to box that thing back up and take it back to the store. That was a horrible decision to spend money on that. I don't know where it's at, but the Holy Spirit convicts us. Because you see, we, even in the body of Christ, as Christians, we still battle that evil heart that so many times within us longs for something else. Now you're going to find this shocking. I'm just now actually getting to the sermon. But I will make it brief. Point number three is this. He, the Holy Spirit, can be grieved by us. I'm going to share this scripture if you'd like to follow along. It's in the book of Ephesians. And Paul is addressing it to Christians just like me and you. Hear what he says and see if he doesn't, see if maybe he's not been keeping an eye on you and me. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not allow unwholesome talk to come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Hear that word, do not grieve. It means to offend. And do not grieve or offend the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you've been sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid. That sounds like action, doesn't it? Supposed to do something instead of pray about it. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as God for Christ's sake forgave you. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. He is real. He has a personality. He can be offended. He can be hurt. Now, I'm going to walk through this scripture, some of the things he says ought not be in our lives, because I suspect some of them might be in our lives. And what they will do, they will offend God. And as I'm going to share after this very briefly, when you grieve the Holy Spirit, you quench the Holy Spirit, which means he cannot work in your life. First thing here, verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put away falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. We need to quit lying. Our culture today, it seems to almost be a pastime with so many people. It's like, if it will better me, what's wrong with it? Can anybody of you think back to the Old Testament book of Exodus? Moses receives and then he gives to the people what are called the Ten Commandments. Do you remember what number 8 is? You shall not bear false witness. Lie. Maybe we need to start by telling some of our politicians about it. But I suspect they're okay with it, because most of the people that they're trying to get to vote for them are okay with lying. God says no. It offends him. Be truthful. Deal with it. Then down in verse 26, he says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. I know that some of you battle anger. I know it rises within you like a steaming volcano. And I know that sometimes it erupts. And it damages your wife, your children, and anyone that's around you. Now, it does say, in your anger, do not sin. Did you know it's okay to be angry? But it needs to be a holy anger. It needs to be, you're upset because something is being done that is grieving God. Now, I don't want to enter into politics, but I will make this statement. It's okay to be angry about abortion. It should arise us. It should give us a feeling of injustice. But when you and I become angry because something that we want for us, something that is very selfish, is not being done, it is a sin. And Paul says, and it'll give the devil a foothold. You need to control that anger. You need to ask the Holy Spirit to purge you, and you need to learn to walk away. You need to not say things you can't take back. So often in anger, we lose self-control. We say things that are very hurtful. And after we've calmed down, we may come back and say, hey, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. And we think now everything's okay. If you become angry and pick up a knife in the kitchen and stab them, and then pull it out and say, oh, I'm sorry. Everything's not okay. The words said in anger or can be wounds that hurt deeply that never leave. Parents who in anger say mean things to their children, well, you always or you can't, and then you try to define them. Oftentimes those never leave that child. And they'll live the rest of their lives thinking something is wrong with them because in anger a parent said something they never should have said. Do not let sin, do not let the devil have a foothold. Then he says in verse 28, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. There were those in the church in Ephesus that found out the church would take care of them. And they began to just depend on the church taking care of them. Paul called it stealing. Because then he comes back and says, you should do something so that you will be in a position to share with those in need. In our economy that tends to drive us to spend, we so often focus on our own needs. There's the house we need, the car we need, the entertainment system that we need. I need to go out to the restaurant to eat. I have needs. And then somebody with a real need arises. And you're asked, could you help them? Could you help us provide them some food, some clothing, their house burned? Well, no, I can't help. I don't have any money because I spent it on myself. You need to save. You need to put money aside so that you can bless others. If you want others to ever be in a position to bless you and encourage you and help you, you need to think of others. It grieves the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 28, again, stealing. God gave us hands to work that we might provide for ourselves, just like Adam and Eve following their sin. Verse 29, this is a tough one. I'm going to step on some toes. Might step on my own a little bit. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for the building up of others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. James, in his epistle, refers to our tongue as an unruly evil. He says we put bits in the mouth of horses so that we might control them. We put a rudder on the back of a ship so that we might steer it. But he said the tongue can no man control. And that is why you need the Holy Spirit active in your life. Two things that we tend to do that I know for a fact grieve the Spirit of God. The first one, complaining. God has bestowed grace on us. Why would we find anything to complain about? We're going to spend eternity with Him. Am I saying everything goes good in your life? Absolutely not. There's going to be some bad things happen to you because there's bad people out there. But we follow the example of Christ. By the way, they crucified him and he did not complain. The Apostle Paul was beaten, shipwrecked. Everything imaginable done to him. We never find him complaining one time. Now, I know some of you, like anger, you battle the temptation of complaining. I know that. Complaining comes from a spirit of discontent. There's something that God has provided for me that I don't like. And we need to understand every gift is from God. And we need to not complain and find fault with it. We just need to accept things that God is good. And even when bad happens to us, we turn the other cheek. And we refuse to articulate, refuse to give voice and credence to what it is that's bothering us, except to God. And the second thing, gossip. When here Paul talks about, let no unwholesome talk, but only what is helpful for building others up. Even in Paul's day, there used to be a tendency for people to talk about each other and find fault with each other and criticize each other, almost like if I can find fault with them, I'm doing a little better. Paul says our tongue is an unruly evil. When someone comes to your mind that has failed or fallen or not doing what they ought to do, pray for them. Don't tell your friend. When you love each other, we try to make them look good in the face of others. Now, my wife, Ginger, over here, knows I got problems. But you know what? She's probably not going to tell you about them. Because she doesn't want me to look bad in your eyes. She's not going to tell you sometimes that maybe I can be a little slow to do the chores she's laid out for me. We'll just go with that one and leave that one there. But she's not going to come into church and say, that husband of mine, he's lazy and he won't do nothing, because she loves me. Well, if you love each other, you won't talk about each other negatively. Heard about a woman in the church who had that wagging tongue, who liked to gossip about everybody. One Sunday, the preacher preached about sin, and he mentioned the sin of gossip, and she came down to the altar. And she said, Pastor, I've come to lay my tongue on the altar. He said, well, it's only 20 foot long, but do the best you can. We can laugh about it, but in God's eyes, it's evil, and it will grieve the Holy Spirit. Because the person you're talking about, he lives in them too. Pray for them, encourage them. Brawling and slander, fighting, no place ever for it within the body of Christ. Malice is thinking and planning about doing harm to someone. It might be laying in bed at night thinking, I'm going to get even. I'm going to get even. No place in Christ for us to have that attitude toward anyone. Even if they turn us wrong. Jesus on the cross, the Son of God, he's already told Peter, I could call upon my Father. He'd send 10,000 angels to defend me. on the cross, they're crucifying him, mocking him, making fun of him, jeering at him. He had no malice in his heart. He could have said, I'll get you. You wait. He could have called upon his father and said, Father, take them out. No. He prayed for them. You need to pray for those people who have hurt you. And he concludes it here. He says, be kind and compassionate with each other. Forgive each other. You see, all these are actions that are selfish. There's no humility. There's nothing of God in any of them. And he says, then just as in Christ, God forgave you. It always comes back to the cross. It always comes back to Christ. We need to live our lives like Jesus lived his. Well, Pastor, that's hard. That's why I gave you a helper. You need to treat people the way Jesus treated people. Well, Pastor, you don't know some of the people I deal with. That's why he gave you the Holy Spirit. Because when these things happen in our life, number four, William, we quench the Holy Spirit. Paul tells the church at Thessalonica to not quench the Holy Spirit. We quench the Holy Spirit when our selfish indulgence in sin totally ignores him. And he can do nothing in our lives. It's like you've thrown water on a fire. It's like you've locked him into a room. And that's oftentimes how we see it. Well, I need the Holy Spirit in my life. I want the Holy Spirit in my life. I have some battles I face, but there are some things I enjoy that I really don't want him butting his nose into. So what we do, we confine him. And we're saying, now, it's okay if you help me with this struggle. And you help me over here. That's okay. But over here, I don't want you. I don't want your advice. I don't want your criticism. You just leave me alone over here because I have things I want. And when that happens, he's backing off. He's not there any longer. He's not going to empower you because you've quenched the Spirit. The reason so often we battle and struggle trying to please Christ is because we've quenched the Holy Spirit. Well, I know I'm not supposed to be talking about people, but you've just quenched the Spirit. I know I'm supposed to appreciate everything my boss does for me, but he does more for them. We grieve the Holy Spirit. I know I should give God more time in the week, but, man, I just really enjoy these games. You've quenched the Holy Spirit. We battle because we've not allowed to give God preeminence in our life. We've not allowed him to work in us and through us. Jesus, before he ascended to heaven, knowing the needs his disciples had that would be met on the day of Pentecost, knowing the struggles you and I would have in the life today, said, I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. He's going to be in you. He's going to give you counsel. He's going to guide you. And it's like he's given us the Holy Spirit, and we've said thank you, and we've sent him to his room. because he's meddling in our business, which is why he came. As your pastor, I have for you but one desire, that you be successful in a life dedicated to serving Christ. I know it's the greatest life here, and it's going to take us into the hereafter with such joy. But I know we battle. I hear some of your battles. I see your struggles. I know what's going on. And in order to help you, I've got to tell you sometimes, you're making some bad decisions. And you're making bad decisions because you're not listening to the paraclete. You are weak against temptation because you're not allowing him to strengthen you. We've become so selfish in our lives that it offends God, it offends the Holy Spirit. And he cannot stir and move in us. And if you want to be successful in a life that pleases God, which means if you want to be successful in pleasing God and having him smile on you and bless you, you need to come before him. And you need to confess some of these things in your life that he calls sin, that he says grieve the Holy Spirit, and we know quench the Holy Spirit. And as always, whenever sin is exposed, we have to confess and we have to ask God for forgiveness. And then we open back up the door that the Holy Spirit can begin again to work within our lives. Pray with me. Pray with me. And I'll ask you first to pray this prayer. Father, shine your light within my heart, Lord. And if there be anything that grieves you, if there be anything in my life, my daily choices, how I live my life, that is not in harmony with your plans for my life, Lord, if I'm not giving you pleasure, would you expose these things to me, Lord? Am I treating others okay, Lord? Am I controlling anger in my life? God, forgive me, but I think I may be living for myself. Help me, Lord. You're not alone. But you need to confess. And you need to ask him for forgiveness. And he promised he would forgive. But we must ask. Remember, we give a foothold to the enemy when we find ourselves doing things that displease the Holy Spirit. The enemy then begins to move in our life instead of God. And I'm going to ask you this morning, just right there where you sat, however you want to phrase it, tell the devil to get out of your life. And ask the Holy Spirit to come in and permeate your attitude. Change the way you think about others. Give you self-control and discipline, turning off the amusement and the games. helping you to spend your money wisely. Father God, I want to thank you, Lord, and I want to lift these up before you, Lord. I know that some are hurting today, Lord. And Father, I would pray that during this time of hurt, that your Holy Spirit would protect them. I know that some are struggling against temptation, Lord. I would pray that the Holy Spirit be their strengthener, that they might say no. Or perhaps, Father, what they need to say is yes. And ask, Father, that you would restore them. That even when they leave today, they know something is different in their life. They hear, they feel someone moving and stirring. First, in Christ's name, we pray.